Now, the God of men is very unreasonable, but the God of the Bible we're discussing this morning. And we have Isaiah saying in 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In other words, Isaiah said that God, his God, was a reasonable God. And of course we know he was because of Isaiah 53. And we find Isaiah very similar to this man Ezekiel as he sat by the river Chebar. He said, "I sat where they sat." And 7 times he said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." And 57 times in 48 chapters, Ezekiel said that men may know that I am the Lord. That men may know that I am the Lord. And in this, he warned those who refused to give a warning. And he encouraged those who would stand with him and warn the wicked of their way. But the key verse that we address ourselves to this morning begins with the logic of God's own oath. He said, as I live, saith the Lord. In other words, to disprove his love, you have to disprove his existence. That seems simple, it's laconic in a way, and yet again it's profound. As I live, saith the Lord. What else could he swear by than his own existence? There was nothing comparable for him to swear by. Therefore, we find in the very first place, as we are in this scientific world, we find we're in a universe that has a mathematical accuracy that almost astounds us. It's unbelievable when they can calculate within split seconds distances of even, we might say, light years. I recall when I attended in 1933 when we had the World's Fair in Chicago, and they said the gates were opened by a light beam that started from Arcturus when the last World's Fair of 1893 had closed. In other words, the light beam that had been on its way for 40 years opened the gates of the fair, according to the scientists. I read one time to consider the mathematical astounding observations of the universe for those who think that it's only an accidental concomitance of atoms. They said if you put 10 pennies in your pocket, and you were going to draw those 10 pennies out in order. They're numbered from 1 to 10. And if you draw number 1 out, you got 1 chance in 10 of getting the right one. And then if you draw 1 and 2 in order, you've got only 1 chance in 100 of drawing number 2 out after number 1. And then if you draw number 1 and number 2 and then number 3, it's 1 chance in 1,000 that you're going to bring number 3 out in order. And the mathematician that figured this out said that the chances of bringing out the 10 pennies in order would be 1 in 10 billion, 1 in 10 billion. Now the mathematical accuracy of our universe is unbelievable. If we reason from cause to effect, no wonder God said, "As I live, saith the Lord." He said, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." He couldn't swear by anything or anybody but himself, because he was eternal and he was the creator. Newton was a great scientist in his day, and he left us some astounding things. In fact, one has said that Newton left us a mechanical universe wound up and running, and that he had excluded God from the universe as the creator. But I always thought they misunderstood Newton when they said that. And then Darwin came along and he excluded God from life, because he said we were a product of a process of evolution and not of a creator. And then, as time went on, they said Freud came and excluded God from the human soul. As you know, one wiseacre said that psychology began as a science of the soul. It lost its soul and became the science of the mind. And it lost its mind and became the science of behavior. And then its behavior got so bad they were ashamed to give it a name. How true? Well, Newton was a believer in God. As we've cited in other instances, our own nation had a theistic beginning, more than a Christian beginning, but it had room for the Christian faith. We find Newton had an unbeliever friend who mocked the idea of the existence of a personal God, of a creator God. Yet he had another friend very mechanically minded. And his friend that was mechanically minded made for him a miniature universe. And he had the sun in its position, he had the earth rotating on its axis, and the earth in its orbit. And he had a little crank, and he could turn the crank, and all of these bodies were moving in their proper order and position. And his unbelieving friend came in, and he said, "Well, John," he said, "where did you get this?" He said, "Who made it?" He said, "Nobody made it." "Well, what do you mean nobody made it? Somebody had to make it." "No." He said, "This is just a little model. You said nobody made the original. You could easily believe nobody made this." He said, "This is only a little model of the original." And he carried, it's reductio ad absurdum, of course, in logic, but he was showing how absurd it was for his very brilliant scientific friend to deny the existence of a creator. And this is why God said, "As I live, saith the Lord." Again, I received a little pamphlet this week that took me far over my head, and I read it, and I read it the second time, and my head was still spinning. But after all, to go back to the beginning, how could inanimate something start something that was animate? Whether it's a protoplasm or whatever you want to call it, how could an inanimate something give production to an animate something, even though it's a tiny cell? I mean by that, "As I live, saith the Lord." No wonder he had to swear by himself. The logic of God's oath, it leaves us depending on faith. I've always deplored Paul Tillich, who died October 8, 1965, who was supposed to have had a new theology between faith and doubt. And I'm sure in that no man's land he describes many, many people who oscillate between faith and doubt. And he's supposed to have had a new theology, most ridiculous thing in the world, because they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And without faith, it's impossible. It's impossible to believe God, to please God. So this man found out he had produced among his students a group of atheists. Althusser, Hamilton, and others that most of you perhaps have read, the God is dead theology. And he was so surprised to find. But the sad thing about this atheist, this so-called creator of a new theology, the sad thing about him was that he adjusted his life to his belief. Your life is a product of your belief. When he was creating this so-called new theology, he was living in adultery with his secretary, as it's come out in the biography since. It's very convenient to lower your beliefs to a low level of life where you want to live. Our living is a product of our belief. And God was challenging through Ezekiel there as he sat by the river Chebar, and he said, "I sat where they sat." And he was challenging them to have faith enough He said, to warn the wicked of his way. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The logic of his oath is followed by the logic of his love. We preached a number of sermons on the John 3:16 is called the gospel in a nutshell. And I suppose there is no more familiar verse. No verse comes through the lips of converts as they give their testimony and their life verse to become members of this church than John 3:16. And it is as profound as it is simple. It is utterly simple that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In other words, there was a limit on his love. There are those who think they're going to cast themselves in eternity on the love of God, and that it's an unlimited love. But it was limited in its expression. He gave his Son to die for our sins. No more, no less. He could have added the constellation of the heavens if he wanted to. He could have added the theater of the universe if he wanted to, but he didn't. He could have added all of the gold in the dark lap of the earth, but he didn't. His love in its expression was limited. It was limited to the death of his Son. But even that expressed love was further limited in its application. And this is where the lost world, many times, who cast themselves on the love of God for salvation, fail to read the rest of the verse. Because he said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. In other words, you have there the expressed love on Calvary. And we can sing, Calvary covers it all, my life with its sin and shame. My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there. Calvary covers it all. But you only appropriate it to as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. That limited love was limited in not only its expression, but it was limited in its application. And nobody but God could limit the expression. But every individual born who hears the story of John 3:16 has power to limit its application. Whosoever will may come. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But God said, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, it isn't his pleasure. But he said that the wicked may turn from his evil way. This speaks of repentance. We have many today who are speaking about the matter of belief, being born again, that to be born again you have to repent of your sins. That's for sure. But we have many who have professed to be born again who still believe in murdering the unborn babies. And I can't believe that. I can't believe that anybody born again would believe in murdering the unborn babies. Abortion. It would be sinning against God. Because God's image is in us all. And as we said recently on another occasion, with the matter of David, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had her husband murdered, and he himself. And yet he said in his prayer of penitence, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. How could he say that? He sinned against the image of God in Bathsheba. He sinned against the image of God in her husband. He sinned against the image of God in his own soul. And that one who says he believes in abortion is saying he believes in murder and blotting out the image of God. I do not accept such a person as born again by the Holy Spirit. Not at all. Not at all. We have, for example, you remember in the Old Testament, We had a prophet back there who said that, he said, I have sinned, Balaam said, I have sinned. And that's supposed to mean that he had repented when he was confessing that he had sinned. But he didn't quit sinning, no. He went right on serving the devil. He went right on blessing the heathen. He went right on living a double life, trying to bless God's people and the people who were against God's people at the same time. But it didn't work. It didn't work. Judas said, I have sinned. But there was no repentance in it. No. He only was sorry that he got caught. That's all. And we find here, he said, he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their wicked way. That doesn't say that you're going to turn. It doesn't say you're born again, but it means your life has turned. And this is the way, whether they're politicians or not, this is the way I examine the politician. Not that he says he's born again, but I look to see if he's turned around. I look to see if his standing for things now that he was against things that he was for before. So it's just common sense. But God said, but that he turned from his wicked way. He didn't say that he'll say he turns, but that he turns. I never get tired of studying the case of the prodigal son. You don't have to imagine the prodigal son making any false profession, do you? No. He found out the way of the transgressor is hard, but he came to be in want, down in the pig pen, eating the husks. Fain would have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. Then he came to himself. In other words, he realized the pathway of sin, and he realized the price of sin. Then he said, I will arise and go to my father. And he went to his father, and when he had come to be in want, and then he came to himself, then he came to his father. He didn't make any profession down in the pig pen that he had a change of heart and he's going to be a different person. Well, all we need to do is follow him, watch his steps, and see what he's standing for now. He says, I've sinned against heaven, against thee, and no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In other words, his life turned around. God isn't asking us to make a profession of being born again. He asks us to show the world our life has turned around. That we're living against the things that we once were living for. And we have too many. Too many have found it a very popular thing to say they're born again. And some of those who say they're born again name teachers that don't believe in being born again according to the Word of God. If you only study their teachers. So we find, as we go further, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, the logic of his oath, the logic of his love, and then the logic of his command. He says, turn ye, turn ye. And oh, why will you die, O Israel? The matter of the turning comes then, if you don't turn, he said, there's a mystery of iniquity. Why will you die? We say more about that tonight in the message, Sensitive Sins. But when we think of the people that are in the sound of the gospel, and they see the results of their own lives and the repeated instances of body, mind, and soul. They talk about the body being diseased, about the mind being blown with drugs, and the soul being damned. The whole man is destroyed by sin. And then the question over it, why? Why will he die? Well, some give the excuse they never had a chance. But you know, God tells us through Paul in the book of Romans, they are without excuse. They are without excuse. When we think of some of the converts in mission work, when we think of some of those who, in the generation past, who found Christ, they found him, many of them found him on the streets, Some of them found him in brothels. Some of them found him in saloons. They found that sin didn't pay, that the way of the transgressor was hard. And nobody could make it easy. And the devil had deluded them to the fact that they were going to be the exception. But he doesn't have any exceptions. There are no exceptions. The FBI has had one rule all through. There's no perfect crime. Excuse me. Sin is a crime against God. And there is no perfect sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sometimes they find people out in their bodies. Sometimes they find them out in their children. Sometimes they find them out in their homes. Sometimes their sins find them out in their minds. But God has said, be sure your sins will find you out. In other words, why will ye die? There's no excuse. There's no excuse. God has given us an age and an era when we can hardly turn on the television, we can hardly turn on the radio without hearing the gospel. Now I want to say this, and I spoke something about this on Thursday night as we were considering the book of Ecclesiastes. I suppose there is nothing that even God's children sin against more than priorities. We find in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We all admit the moral collapse of America. We all admit it. And if we want to know what the moral collapse has been caused by, all we need to do is read the Ten Commandments and find out how foreign they are to the life of many even who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. And we find that there is a variety today that of ecumenical. There are those who say that our problem is not a theological problem. In other words, God is not involved in the moral collapse of America. I can't imagine. Paul recited 12 of the worst sins in the early chapters of Romans. And he ended the last one, he added, there's no fear of God before their eyes. He understood what caused moral collapse. He knew very well. And so the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, and he majored in his priorities on wisdom, works, wealth, wine, and women. And he found out that man has only one appetite that can be satisfied, just one. Jesus spoke of it on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look how many have gone to what we could say premature graves in order to get more wealth or in order to make great works and have monuments reared to their name. Have great works. Yea, to have wine, wealth, women. Put them all together. And God said none of them will satisfy. There's only one appetite. He said, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Here's the wisest man who ever lived almost 1,000 years before Christ. And after he'd tried these five priorities, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he figured man's was a theological problem. Fear God and keep his commandments. And the fear of God is a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. And when anybody tells you that the moral collapse of America is not a theological problem, he's a blind leader of the blind. And if he analyzes it wrong and has the wrong diagnosis, he's going to have the wrong cure. You could have all the conservative organizations put together. You can have all of the conservative politics you want to put together. But conservative politics is never going to cure the wicked hearts of men. Never. Never. Why will ye die? They have offended God on from 1 to 10 of the commandments. And God's cure is repentance. And he has given us, we read in the book of Galatians, God has given us the commandments. He said that we might be led, that they might lead us to Christ. Yes, they're there for a purpose. Yes, he's given them to us. We have them for a purpose. They won't save anybody, but they bring a conviction of sin. When we're faced, we look in the mirror and recite the Ten Commandments, and we ask ourselves the question, am I innocent or guilty? And everyone is going to be guilty if we take the New Testament interpretation. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to lead us to Christ. And for one to say that our moral collapse in America is not theological, it makes no difference who said it. It's not scriptural to say that. It is theological. And God found it in this man, the wisest man who ever lived, said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a true story of seamen at sea, off the coast, and they were way out, didn't know how far out they were, but they were out of water, and they were famishing for water. The brine of the sea, they could not tolerate. And finally they sighted a boat in the distance. This ship coming, and they sent signs for water, that they were out of water, they wanted water. And the ship answered back to them, let down your buckets. And they sent again, they thought they'd misunderstood the message, that we want water. And they sent the message back, let down your buckets. Well, they finally, the distressed ship saw the other one come by and leave them and go out of sight. And they said, well, we can't do any harm by taking heed to what they said. Let down your buckets. They let down their buckets. And they found out that they were out in the far reaches of the mouth of the Amazon River. And they got water that they could use. And all God is saying in this text is, let down your buckets. Wherever you are, whoever you are, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, said Jesus to the woman at the well. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Is God of the Bible reasonable? As reasonable as Isaiah's God when he said in 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The logic of God's oath, the logic of his love, the logic of his command, the logic of his question. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you know him as your Savior? Has your life been turned around by repentance from sin? I'm almost afraid to use the expression, are you born again? It's been so abused by people who didn't turn around, who have never repented of their sins, but are using cliches to gain favor with men. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God this morning. We pray thou will use it to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.